Thank you, guys. Great song. My favorite of all songs, A Haven of Rest. How many have your Bibles with you this morning? You should have. We're a Bible-believing church. You ought to have your Bible. You ought to check up on our preaching around here. It may not be good preaching. You need to have your Bible. In fact, I've been told it's not very good, so I... Before we get to our text verses, I want to show you a couple of other ones first. So I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's on page 1315 if you have a Scofield Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, the first part of verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But the end of all things is at hand. There's so much going on in our world today, especially over in the Middle East, that many people are asking the question, is the world coming to an end? Turn back now to your left with me to Ephesians chapter 3, just a few pages back to your left. Ephesians chapter 3, page 1252, and look at verse number 21 with me. Ephesians 3, 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now notice the next three words, world without end. The world is never going to end. This age that we live in is going to live. The disciples went to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, give us some signs when the end of the world is going to take place. The actual translation is when this age culminates, when it's coming to an end. So if anybody asks you, when do you think the world's coming in, or do you think the world's coming to an end? No, the world is never going to end, the Bible says. But this age that we live in is going to come to an end, and I think maybe very soon. Now for our text verses, go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew 24, page 1034. Matthew 24, and look at beginning in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now drop down to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we've had in the service this morning. And now I pray you'll help me to be a blessing with the preaching of your word. I pray you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep folks from wondering and thinking about things they may be planning this afternoon or later in the week, and concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost. Reclaim those who may be backslidden. And do a work in all of our hearts in these next few minutes. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord left this earth some 2,000 years ago. He's been away for two millenniums. However, when he left this earth, he promised in his love letter, the Bible, that one day he would come back. Now, we don't know just exactly when that's going to happen. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. Maybe 1,000 years from now. But he will come. And he's told us in his love letter to look for him to come. And we have every right to look for him to come in our lifetime. The Bible teaches that his coming is imminent. That means he could come at any moment. Can you imagine how the people in the Old Testament looked for his coming? They thought about it. They talked about it. They dreamed about it. The years went by and he didn't come. So they gave up hope and they quit looking for him. And then when he did come, they didn't recognize him. Keeping your finger there, go over to the John chapter 1, John's Gospel, the first chapter. You'll find that on page 1114 if you have a King James Scofield Bible. John chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 11, please. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, speaking of Christ, came unto his own, speaking of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And his own, the Jews, received him not. Paul and other New Testament writers said he was coming back. All of the great preachers of all the ages have preached this glorious truth. But he hasn't come back yet. So many people are saying, well, he's not going to come back. We just can't believe it. But listen, dear folks, we better believe what the Word of God says rather than what man thinks and what man says. God cannot lie. He may delay his coming, but he is surely coming soon. In the long ago, God decided to send a flood upon the earth. He selected Noah to build an ark for the saving of his family and to preach the flood was coming. So Noah obeyed the Lord. During the daytime, he built that ark, and during the evening time, he would preach the Word of God, and he'd tell people to repent and get saved, and you can escape the judgment that's coming. There's going to be a terrible flood coming. But all they did was laugh at him. They went on their usual manner of sinful living, and then one day the flood swept down upon them. But it was too late for them to repent. It was too late for them to turn to the Lord. Today, the faithful preacher warns the people that the coming of the Lord and judgment is coming soon. But they go on their merry way, living for this world only. One day, when he comes, they'll wake up, but it'll be too late. Their opportunities for salvation will be all over. I want to look at about four things briefly this morning in the message. Number one, the truth of his coming. Number two, the time of his coming. Number three, the effects of his coming. And number four, the challenge of his coming. Let's look first of all at the truth of his coming. Go with me to the upper room where Jesus and his disciples are eating the Last Supper. He's told them that he's going to die, and their hearts are heavy with sorrow. And his heart literally goes out to them. And notice what he says. The familiar verses, you can look at them if you'd like, over in John chapter 14, page 1135. He says, fellas, listen to me a minute. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus specifically says here, he is coming again. Now, he did die the next day, but on the third day, thank God, he rose from the dead. In a period of 40 days back here on the earth, Jesus was seen by many, many people. Turn with me in your Bibles now over to Acts chapter 1. If you're still there in John, just over a few pages to your right. Acts chapter 1. That's on page number 1148. Now go with me up to the Mount of Olives. Again, we see Jesus with his disciples. He's about to say a final goodbye to them, but he gives them a new task before he does. He says, I want you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And I want you to get men and women and young people saved and bring them to Christ and then baptize them and then teach them the Word of God. Now notice suddenly a cloud comes down from heaven and surrounds him. Then the cloud begins to go up toward heaven with Jesus on his bosom. Soon the heavens open up and Jesus vanishes from their sight. The disciples are stunned, amazed, and astonished. As they stood there in open mouth amazement, suddenly two men. Bible doesn't say two angels, it says two men. I happen to think it's Moses and Elijah. Because just a few days prior to this, they appeared with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord was transfigured before them. And they talked about his coming crucifixion. So I happen to believe in my own mind it's two men. You'll find out when you get to heaven that it was Moses and Elijah. And they were dressed in white apparel. Now, notice verse number 10. Let's pick it up at Acts 1 and verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. From that time on, there are many references in the New Testament about his return. Now, some people say today, oh, he only comes in spirit and that's all. But the Bible says he's going to come exactly as he went away. And he went away bodily, and he's going to come back again bodily. Some say he comes back in spirit when a Christian dies. Well, I believe that he does that. But that's not the second coming. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, please. That'll be on page 1269. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to notice what he says when he comes is going to happen. Look in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he's going to take all Christians of all ages to be with him. I have stood beside the bedside of a number of Christians when they died. But I didn't see Jesus coming in the air. I didn't hear the shout. I didn't hear the blowing of a trumpet. I didn't see the dead rising out of their graves. I didn't see the living Christians changed and caught up to meet him in the air. These things have not happened yet, and so we know he's not returned yet. But understand this. There are two phases to his coming. First, he's going to come in the air. His feet will not touch the earth at this time. He's going to take up all Christians living and dead to be with him. This time, he's coming for his saints. Then he will take them up into heaven for a period of about 7 years. During this seven-year period, according to biblical scholars, the tribulation will be taking place down here upon this earth. At the end of that period, Christ will come all the way to earth in the second phase, and he's going to bring all of his saints with him. He will stand on the Mount of Olives and usher in the millennial reign of 1,000 years. The event we're looking at this morning is the one we're concerned with, and that's when he comes in the air. When he comes in the air at the rapture of the church, time for us will all be over. If we are ready through our faith in Christ, we're going to be taken up in the air. If we're not ready for his coming, we're going to be left behind to go through the tribulation and then cast into hellfire. The second thing I want us to look at is the time of his coming. When is Jesus coming back? Well, that's an easy question. We don't know when he's coming back. When Jesus walked this earth for some 33 years, he said, I don't know when I'm coming back. The angels around God's throne says, we don't know when he's coming back. So the Lord didn't know when he was on this earth. I think he knows now, but he didn't then. And those angels around the throne of God, they didn't know for certain. And if they don't know for certain, and if he didn't know when he was on this earth, no man knows when he's going to return either. There are some people who are predicting that Christ will come on December the 31st, 2012, when the Mayan calendar runs out. No, the Lord's not going to return on that date because he says nobody knows the day or the hour. There's only one thing that we can say in all truth and honesty, and that is he may come at any moment. Watch therefore, he says, for you know not the day nor the hour when your Lord doth come. Have you been watching for him? Paul expected Christ to come in his lifetime, but he didn't come then. And so the liberal preachers say, well, Paul was all mistaken. No, Paul wasn't mistaken. He was just doing what every Christian ought to be doing, and that's to look for his return during his lifetime. Nearly 49 years ago, I heard the blessed message on radio, this same Jesus is coming again. And I believe I can honestly say that there has not been a day go by in these 49 years, but that sometime during that day, I thought about and I looked for his coming. This sermon eventually led to my salvation. As we study Bible prophecy today, we find that there's no Bible prophecy left to be fulfilled before his return. From the time of his ascension until his time returns in the air, the prophecies were all fulfilled. Now, the next great prophetic event on God's calendar is Jesus coming in the air to get his saints. And it could happen, whether you believe it or not, before this service comes to an end. I've had 3 funerals recently, Helen Morrison and Charlie Hazelgrove and Leota Long. And at the graveside, I read these scriptures from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I said, dear folks, this could happen before we leave this cemetery. And if it does, your loved one, your dead in Christ, is going to rise from this casket, and you'll be changed, and together with them, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You can say when you go to bed tonight, maybe he'll come while I'm asleep and wake me up and take me up. When you rise in the morning, you can say maybe he'll come today and I want him to find me working for him somewhere. The Christian who is sick can say maybe he'll come today and my suffering will all be over. Several years ago, a group of people used this slogan, "Millions now living may never die." That's true. My wife and I purchased some cemetery lots, four lots over in Tippecanoe Memory Gardens, right after we got married, about over 50 years ago. My dad is buried in one of those lots, and my mother's buried in another one of those lots. There's two lots that remain, one for my wife and one for me. But we may never use those cemetery lots. We may never lie in a casket. We may never experience death because Jesus could come at any moment and take us up to be with him. We can't set a date, but we just may be sure. We got to be sure we are prepared, remembering, please don't forget, he could come at any moment. Let's move on to number three, the effects of his coming. Oh, what a wonderful time it's going to be for believers. All of our sorrows will be over. Sickness and sorrow and disease and death and troubles and taxes will be forever past, and we'll meet our loved ones who died in Christ. I'm sure almost everyone in this auditorium has lost either a parent or a mate or a brother or a sister or a close friend or a close relative who died in Christ. When Jesus comes, you'll see them again and you'll be able to hug them again. But the best part of it all is we will see Jesus. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. Oh, that will be glory for me. The business of this world will all be left behind. Jay won't have to take any more trips to Canada. Dick won't have to park any more cars over Purdue. Mike won't have any trucks to drive. Dr. O'Connor won't have any patients to operate on. Doug Whitaker won't have any more students to teach. I'll not have any more sermons to prepare. I won't have to make any more trips to the hospital that I've done hundreds and hundreds of times to visit sick people. I won't have to go to the nursing homes anymore and visit those who are waiting to die. And thank God there'll be no more funerals to conduct. Oh, these earthly things are so temporary and so fleeting. Why then do we give them so much of our time and energy? They're going to die with the setting of our life suns. Why don't we give more time and attention to the things that's going to last forever? Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 21, please? Luke's Gospel and the 21st chapter. And you'll find that on page number 1106. Luke chapter 21. I want to go over to verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. The Lord is speaking, and he says in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be charged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." Jesus is telling us here that the day is coming suddenly, and we're not to fill ourselves with so many worldly things, because one of these days we're going to have to say goodbye to all of them. I've watched little children out on the beach as they take their little shovels and buckets and dig in the moist sand. They make their little houses and other things, but soon the waves start coming in, closer and closer and closer they come, and soon the sand houses are all washed away, and the beach is as smooth as it was before. When Jesus comes, it'll be that way with us. All of our anxieties and tensions and our fears and foolishness will all be washed away. Another thing, we won't have any time to serve God after Jesus comes. Can't teach that Sunday school class then. You can't sing in the choir then. You can't give your tithe then. You can't win your lost soul to Christ then. Oh, why don't we get busy for Christ? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Then number four, the challenge of his coming. First, Christians are to lay aside everything that would keep them from being the consecrated and active Christians that they ought to be. Maybe there's some secret sin in your life. Surely you don't want that there when Jesus comes. You may have some ill feeling in your heart towards someone else. Oh, get that out. You don't want that when he comes. Maybe you've been saved, but you're not a member of any church. Well, that's surely disappointing to Jesus. He put the church here so you could live and serve through it. Maybe you're a member of some earthly organization to which you give all of your energy and attention. You ought to lay that responsibility aside and get busy for Christ. Maybe you're behind and you're giving your tithe. You ought to square that account, for Jesus is coming. Yes, the Christian should put away all that keeps him from being a completed, dedicated servant of Christ. Then those who are lost need to get ready for the Lord's coming. And there's only one way to get ready for his coming. You must turn to Christ and trust him as your personal Savior. Turn with me over to John chapter 3, please. John's Gospel in the third chapter, page number 1118. John chapter 3. Look at verse 18. The Lord is speaking in verse 18. And he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then over in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." When Noah went into the ark, God shut the door, and no one could open it. I can imagine many, many who scoffed at Noah's preaching came pounding on the door. "Noah, let us in. Let us in. We're going to drown. Let us in, Mr. Noah. Let us in." They begged for salvation, but their plea was too late. Oh, you can laugh at the preaching now. You can turn your back on the church now. You can reject every gospel invitation now. But when Jesus comes, you'll beg for mercy and salvation, but it'll be too late. The great statesman Henry Clay, in his old age, had a heavy debt on Ashland, the beautiful home that he loved. He was unable to pay the debt. On the day the note was due, he went to the bank and said to the cashier, "I want to talk to you about my note." The cashier replied, "Mr. Clay, you don't owe the bank anything." "But," said Mr. Clay, "I mean the debt on Ashland." "Mr. Clay," said the cashier, "you don't owe the bank a penny. Some of your friends came in this morning and paid the entire debt." Can you imagine the joy that filled his heart? Well, one day we were under a debt to the law. We had sinned. We had broken God's law. But on the greatest day of the history of the world, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, marched up to Calvary's Hill and died on an old rugged cross and paid our sin debt for us. Now when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, all he did on the cross is credited to us. The debt is paid. The old account is settled long ago. We are free and we're on our way to see him. Dear folks, he is coming. And it may be sooner than any of us expect. So let's get ready for that glorious event. Then when he comes, surely we will want to fall down at his feet and thank him for saving us and blessing us and bringing us home to glory. The end of all things may be at hand. If this is true, then we'd all better get our house in order. And if you've never accepted Christ, you better get it taken care of before it's forever too late. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that our Lord promised in the Bible's full of scriptures that he's going to come back one day. And that day may be much, much closer than any of us realize. We surely don't have our heads in the sand. We surely know a little bit of what's going on in our world today as we read the papers and listen to the news and watch the news. We know what's going on. And certainly the Lord's coming draweth nigh. And I'm concerned that there are many that's not ready for that to happen. Maybe there's some here this morning that's got unconfessed sin in their lives that they need to confess and forsake. Maybe they've got something against somebody else and they need to get that straightened out. I don't know what the needs of your people are, but I pray that they'll take care of those needs before it's forever too late. Especially, I think of the need of salvation. I would imagine in a crowd this size, there are some that are lost and have never really received Christ as Savior. I pray that they won't delay and they won't put it off and they'll trust him even today. I pray you bless the invitation as only you can do. I pray you'll help folks make decisions this morning that 100 years from now they'll be glad they made. Bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.